And as we come now to the ministry of the word, I do invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading beginning at verse 26. You can find that on page 147 if you want to use the Pew Bible that is provided. We continue this morning in our series in the book of Deuteronomy, and here Moses is preaching to the Israelites on the plains of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River. He's preparing them to cross that river and conquer the land of Canaan. And here in his first sermon, he is reviewing the history behind God's covenant with his people, Israel. God has delivered them from the most powerful army and nation in the world in Egypt, and he has made his covenant with them at Mount Sinai. He's cared for them now for 40 years almost in the wilderness after they rebelled against him and refused to enter the land. After those years of wandering, we saw last time that God led them in and around some countries of their relatives, Esau, Moab, Ammon. And in that, we saw that God had provided for these relatives lands from inhabitants that were more powerful than them. So a foreshadowing that God could provide for Israel as well. Israel was able to pass through these lands without fighting. Indeed, was even commanded not to fight against these peoples, their relatives. But now they're approaching a land of the Amorites, and God has told Moses now to prepare Israel for battle because the next leg of the journey is not going to be peaceful. But Moses has learned from God how it is going to turn out, that God is going to give the Amorite king Sihon into the hand of Israel, and God is going to give Israel his land. But Israel needs to heed God's command and engage Sihon in battle. Moses recalls his and Israel's response to God's command in verse 26. This is the word of God. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, "Let me pass through your land. I will go only by the road. I will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me money. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I go over the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God is giving us." But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might give him into your hand as he is this day. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession, that you may occupy his land." Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Jahaz. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and all his sons and all his people. And we captured all his cities at that time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors, only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves, with the plunder of the cities that we captured. From Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley, as far as Gilead, there was not a city too high for us. The Lord our God gave all into our hands. Only to the land of the sons of Ammon you did not draw near, that is, to all the banks of the river Jabbok, and the cities of the hill country, whatever the Lord our God had forbidden us. In war, the generals plan the battle. They plan the proposed victory. And then the generals communicate those plans and those orders to those that are under their command. For instance, in the great D-Day invasion, which was the largest invasion of that kind to date in World War II, that invasion of Europe, it was meticulously planned where there were roles assigned to different sectors of the military and even those who were of the resistance in France. And these orders were to be followed by all in order for the operation to come off. There were many who were assigned to transport the troops to the beaches. Others, especially in vessels, were assigned to bombard those beaches ahead of the advancement of the troops. Paratroopers were dropped in behind enemy lines so that they could take key bridges and attack certain points from behind. And then the French resistance was called to to confuse the communication and cut lines of communication of the enemy. And so all of this operation depended on all of these sectors of the military obeying the orders that had come down from the generals that would promise victory if the orders were carried out. And so the chain of command is very important, of course, in the military. Orders must be followed because the victory and the promise of victory depends on it. These principles apply to God's people as well in the battles that we face. In our passage today, Israel was facing, in fact, a military battle. And God had promised them victory, but they still had to walk in obedience to God's commands to obtain that victory. In the church today, our battles are spiritual in nature, but we still have them. And God promises victory, again, as we are obedient to the commands that he gives us as far as how to engage in these kinds of battles. And so the promise of victory is held out to us as well. In this passage, we'll look at this. In order to receive God's promised victory, we must walk in obedience to him. And we will observe here how God works both through our circumstances and our efforts to bless us. First, we can see here how God works through our circumstances and can work through our circumstances to bless us in verses 26 through 31. In verse 24, Moses remembers that God said to him, "Rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle." Now in verse 26, it looks like the Israelites did rise up and go into the valley of the Arnon River. The wilderness of Kedemoth that's mentioned there was most likely on the northern side of that river, a few miles into the land of Sihon. But these words of peace that Moses sends don't seem to line up with God's command to Israel to begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. In fact, some think that perhaps Israel was being disobedient here to God again. But there's no indication of that. Moses is not rebuked for offering peace to Sihon, as he did to Edom and to Moab and Ammon. It seems that what happens here is that God tipped off Moses that his offer of peace this time is going to be rejected, and this time Israel is going to face war. Moses promises in his offer that Israel will stick to the main road, and he's saying in that, you know, we won't go into your fields and we won't ravage your crops. They even promised to bring the Amorites some economic gain by going through their land, by paying them for food and for water. Moses lifts up the examples of the sons of Esau and Seir and the Moabites as examples of, hey, we've already passed through these lands peacefully. We're not just on a war path here. And he notes that the Israelites are not aiming for Sihon's land, but that the land that they're aiming for that God is giving them is beyond Sihon's land across the River Jordan. But Sihon rejects Moses' offer, and Moses reminds Israel why in verse 30. "For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might give him into your hand as he is this day." This is the same language, if we read through the book of Exodus, that we find in connection with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord hardened his heart. The same thing is going on here, and it's the same thing that we looked at in our study of Romans chapter 9, as Paul talked about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and the hardening of the heart there. And so as a reminder, what's going on with God hardening the heart here, God is not forcing or pushing Sihon anywhere he doesn't already want to go or isn't already there. The hardening of the heart isn't a situation where, well, Sihon would really like to offer peace to the Israelites, but God overrules that and he forces him instead to resist Israel because that just works out better with his plan. God's hardening is a judicial verdict on a person, where God turns a person over to their own sin, to their own hardness of heart, and seals them in that place, in that direction of rebellion against him and in their sin. And so in this case, God turns Sihon over to himself and to his sinfulness in a way that leaves him closed to Israel's offer of peace, so that instead he chooses to make war. But he wants to do it. But God is at work in this. Moses reminds Israel that God did this to Sihon in order to give him into their hands in battle. God was also exercising judgment upon Sihon and his kingdom through Israel. Even though Heshbon and the surrounding lands that belonged to Sihon were outside of the land that God had promised Israel through Abraham, the wicked tribe of the Amorites was a tribe that God had promised would be judged by him in that same covenant from Genesis 15. Sihon had captured some of his lands from the Moabites, actually, Israel's relatives. The account of Israel's victory in Numbers 21 speaks about, and it seems to indicate there that this is one of the motivations and the reasonings that God has for exercising judgment upon Sihon and the Amorites as an act of avenging their war against Moab. Numbers 21, verse 26 notes how Sihon had fought against the king of Moab and had taken his land. And then Numbers 21, 30, which is a victory song of Israel, notes that Sihon's war with Moab was the reason Israel overthrew him and all of his land. So we're going to see there are multiple things going on here. As it turned out, God would also give Israel territory through this conflict, and they would be able to prepare for future conflicts and steps of faith in the promised land. Moses is reminding this congregation that's assembled before him in verse 30 that God gave Sihon into their hand as he is this day. So these reminders to the congregation of how God has worked through their circumstances to bless them, to give them victory over their enemies, these would have been great encouragements to a people that were being prepared to go and fight more battles to take the promised land. Those Israelites in the wilderness of Kedemoth may have initially thought, oh no, I mean, we offered peace to these other nations and we got through peacefully. Now all of a sudden, you know, our offer of peace is rejected. What are we going to do? But Moses had no doubt prepared them that God was at work. Even in these circumstances they didn't want and that were difficult, God was at work even in the rejection of Sihon to bless them. They would have been able to think back, for instance, on the great example of one of the patriarchs, Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob or Israel. Jacob was sold into slavery by his brothers, and that was actually better than what most of his brothers wanted. Most of his brothers wanted to kill him, and they sold him into slavery. And then Joseph, you remember, was done wrong in Egypt. He was wrongly imprisoned. If anyone, was tempted to be bitter towards God for his circumstances, for God's providence, it was Joseph. But Joseph maintained his faith in God, and God blessed him, gave him wisdom, gave him the ability to prophesy, and he became the most powerful person in Egypt. And so when famine came, you remember, and here Joseph has this opportunity to just really turn the tables on his brothers and let them have it, because they're begging before him for bread, and he has the power. And instead he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Even in those horrible circumstances, you sold me into slavery as a second prize for not killing me. God was at work to bless Joseph and to bless the entire world. There's plenty of misery in this world to go around, and so we all find some of it from time to time, sometimes a lot of it. Maybe you find yourself in a season now where you say, well, that's not really the season I'm in. I mean, it's such a happy season. There's so many good things happening, and things are more comfortable now, and I feel a position of strength. And we can and should praise God for those blessings of comfort and strength. But maybe there are things going on right now that are hard, that are unwanted, maybe that are fearful or uncertain. Certainly just with the baseline of being in a pandemic, there are challenges that, you know, we all have in that we don't like and wouldn't want in those circumstances. We're not sure how blessing is going to come from these circumstances, especially these hard ones sometimes. The passage reminds us that God is able to bless his people even through challenging, unwanted circumstances. He's always at work in our circumstances. They're not just acts of cosmic fate or luck, but he's always working, and he's always working for the ultimate goal of our good as his people, that will grow in our faith, that will grow in our relationship with him, and no matter what comes, that cannot be taken away from us. Well, we can't control every aspect of our circumstances, but we can control what we do in response to them. So secondly, we'll see that God works through our efforts to bless us. Verse 31 seems to me a pivotal verse in the passage. And the Lord said to me, Moses says, behold, I have begun to give Sion and his land over to you. Begin to take possession that you may occupy his land. And here we have, on the first of all, God saying, now here's what I've done. Here's what I've been doing. I've begun to give you the land. But then he calls Israel to their responsibility and their obedience in action here. He'd hardened Sihon's spirit and turned Sihon over to this sinful position of resisting the Israelites, and God has already been at work there. He's setting things in motion, ultimately, to give Sihon to the Israelites in battle. But unlike with the Egyptians, the Israelites are not going to just stand by and watch as God destroys this army. This time, the men of the war are going to have to put their weapons on, and they're going to have to enter the fight. And God intends to give Israel the land that Sion has conquered. They are to begin to take possession by defeating the army of Sihon and removing the Amorites from the land. Then we get to verse 32, the next scene of the drama. Sion has been turned over to his hardness of heart. He comes out to meet Israel with his army. And then in verse 33, Moses describes the battle from both perspectives. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people. God was at work in the battle, giving Israel the victory, and yet it wasn't as if, you know, those men had real weapons. They had to really exert. They had to really fight, and in that sense, risk their lives. Israel was not passive in the process, and they defeated Sihon and his army. And so here we've got a great step forward from that rebellious generation of their parents that at Kadesh Barnea, the men refused to go into the fight. Now Israel is learning to obey and walk with their God who fights for them and to trust him. Moses described the nature of the victory in verses 34 and 35. And we captured all his cities at that time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. Only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves with the plunder of the cities that we captured. And so in brief, the victory was total. The victory was complete. And here we meet for the first time in Deuteronomy the holy war to which Israel was called to carry out against the Amorites and the peoples whose lands they were taking. This holy war is a unique war, and it calls, therefore, for some explanation at this time. When Moses says, we devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children, he is speaking of setting these people apart as an offering to God through their battle against them, because God has called them to do this. He has called them to do this extraordinary thing. Now, why has God done this? The first reason that may help us understand this is that God was executing judgment against these peoples, in this case, the Amorites, through the Israelites in this holy war. This judgment was announced over 400 years earlier in the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15. God brought Abraham to the land of promise and put Abraham in a deep sleep and appeared to him and told him in a vision in Genesis 15, 13 through 16, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God has this plan for his people. They aren't even born yet. In fact, it's a plan that's going to be hundreds of years down the road. Their enslavement in Egypt is part of the plan. But also part of the plan is that at the very time that God is going to deliver his people from Egypt by judging Pharaoh, he's also going to be ready to judge the Amorites and to give Israel their land. But God is waiting. 400 years he's waiting. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, he says. The picture here is of a cup being filled up with God's holy wrath. Even in the days of Abraham, the Amorites, by their sin, are already offending God. They're already inciting God's wrath against them. But God is being patient. In fact, he's going to keep being patient for 400 years. But all of that time, this continuing sinfulness and ungodliness and rebellion of the Amorites is just a drip, 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 filling up this cup of God's wrath. And now when Israel is met by them in battle, the time is up, their iniquity is complete, and God is ready to pour out the cup of his wrath upon them. So God instructed Israel to exact complete destruction on these enemies that they were displacing, whose lands God was giving them. It was a holy war in which God called them to be instruments of his judgment. And it begins actually here on the east side of the Jordan River, outside the promised land of Canaan, but against the Amorite people led by Sihon. Another major reason that God called Israel to these actions was that he was establishing them here as a unique nation in the world. They were unique in the sense of what we think of as the church and what we think of as the state were one and the same in Israel. And so the nation of Israel was also the church, the covenant people of God. And so God's calling upon them as a covenant people extended to them as a nation in order to maintain their purity as the people of God. They had to maintain their pure moral purity as a nation as well, so they couldn't just take in en masse a whole large number of unbelieving and ungodly people without being subjected to those temptations of those unbelievers. This is clearly stated in later in Deuteronomy in the laws concerning war in chapter 20. We'll get to those later in the series, but verses 10 through 18 in Deuteronomy 20 spell this out. God instructs Israel in war, first, offer peace to your enemy, as they did with Sihon. Only go to war if peace is not accepted. For those nations that were far away from them, the Israelites were only to kill the males in battle. But God gives them these different instructions here concerning the cities that he's giving them as an inheritance. At verse 16 of chapter 20, he says, "But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God." So God commanded this holy war for the Israelites against these people that they were displacing, not only as an act of judgment against these people, but also to protect Israel, to maintain their, to enable them not to be led into sin by those unbelieving and ungodly people. And they did so at the clear command of God through Moses, who had been clearly shown to be a prophet through miraculous signs and wonders. And so this was a holy war to which Israel was called for these particular people in this particular situation through the prophet Moses. And so it was unique. Therefore, no nation now or after this can say, well, we can exact war to this degree merely based on the fact that, well, God told Israel to do it. First of all, we need a prophet. And with Jesus being the greatest prophet and the greatest revelation of God, and then with his apostles, we have the scriptures. Jesus is God's final word. We have no need, we have no expectation of any further prophets from God. We don't have another prophet like Moses that would tell a nation, you need to exact war on an enemy this way. Then the covenant community of God's people is different. Now God's covenant community has extended to all nations. And so the church of Jesus Christ is not identified with any one nation. So there's no need to make war on a nation or a people in order to purify the church. The church still needs to be pure, but that is now exercised through church discipline, not through war, as Israel did. The holy war to which Israel was called, though, is a sobering reminder of two things at least: the seriousness of sin and the importance of the purity of God's people. We need to remember that those ungodly Amorites were not the only people, of course, deserving of God's judgment. Indeed, Israel itself was deserving of God's judgment, and his judgment upon them was only averted by Moses interceding for them. The judgment of God, because Israel had rebelled at Kadesh Barnea, but the judgment that God carried out against them through Israel was a reminder to the world and to Israel itself of what we deserve for our sins, because we have all in our sin incited God's holy wrath against us. And so it underlined to the whole world and to Israel that we need salvation from God's wrath, and our only hope for salvation is from God himself. And God has provided for that salvation by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, for us to take his wrath on himself, that it might not be given to us and we might be spared. And Jesus did this on the cross when he uttered, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he died and he was in the tomb. And so if you're a Christian today, if you trust in Jesus by faith, then you know this. This is the truth here. God carried out his holy war against your Savior Jesus instead of you. And if you are not yet a Christian today, then know that God is not waiting to judge the world because he's okay with the rebellion and the sin that's going on in the world, but that God has set a day when the iniquity of this world, it's dripping right now, it's dripping. He set a day when it's going to be complete, and his plans in this age are over, and he's going to pour out his wrath. And only those who have the shelter of Jesus Christ by faith are going to be saved. And so we need, if you are not yet a Christian, then do not wait another day to run to Christ by faith for salvation. These Israelites had never seen battle before, but God fought for them. God gave them victory over these battle-hardened Amorites. And Moses reminds them in verse 36 that throughout Sion's land, there was not a city too high for us. In those days, cities defended themselves by building high walls. The higher the walls, the better the defenses. And so what Moses is saying here, no matter how great the defenses were, we were able to win and overcome those defenses. This is a real contrast. I don't know if you remember when the spies came back from spying out the land of Canaan in the first generation, they came back and said, oh, they have walls up to the sky. In other words, you know, their defenses are impenetrable. We can't do it. It's too much. Even though God has told us to do it and he will fight for us. In this case, as they walk with God, these Israelites are learning to walk by faith. And when they do that, no city was too high for them. No defenses were too great. Moses goes on to say in verse 36, the Lord our God gave all into our hands. With God, the impossible is possible. With God, when we're acting according to his will, all things are possible. The obedience of the Israelites is emphasized in verse 37 in that as they, you know, one of the things, there's certain temptations in success. You know, maybe you get some success, you win in battle, and you think, hey, well, let's go take on somebody else. But God had only told them to fight against Sihon. But they did not just keep going into Ammon or anywhere else. They stayed away from the places that God had forbidden them. They were obedient to go where God had called them to fight. And so for us, as we obey in the midst of commands that promise victory, that first obedience is to the gospel itself, the good news of salvation through Christ. It is a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's more than an invitation. It's a command for everyone everywhere to obey the gospel of Christ to be saved. Our victory begins there, and that's what assures our victory, that we trust Christ, we belong to him. But as Christians, we can experience degrees of either victory or defeat over the sin that remains within us. This is our battle, our daily battle, as we battle this sin that remains. And the measure of victory or defeat that we experience in walking with God has a relationship to our obedience, and including the obedience of our faith and depending upon God. And as we walk in that obedience and faithful dependence upon Christ, we also will walk in that victory as we battle that sin. So the call of the passage here, walk in obedience that we might thereby receive God's promised victory. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are at work in our circumstances always, that you work with purpose, you work with love for your people, you work to do us good. And we pray that you would help us to trust you and accept your good hand, even in our difficult circumstances. We pray that you would forgive us for the many ways we failed to pursue your blessings in obedience. We pray that you would grant faith and renew our faith and our wills to obey the gospel and your good commands and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.